who could eat as much bread as she wanted, and she really tested that throughout the trip. At one point, I looked over, she had a bread IV just dripping into her veins, and it was a fantastic trip, but it's great to be home and to be with you and to worship with you. And just to try to be a blessing to all who help with these types of things, I've switched up the sermon and the text for today. So we won't be looking at Acts. We'll get back to that next week. But we'll be looking at two texts together in tandem. Psalm 117 is the first text, and that's on page 511 if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you. And then we'll also be looking at Romans 15. And if you happen to have a digital device in your hand, if you go to the church website and click on worship guides, there's even a link there for sermon notes, because some of my points are a little long today, and I wanted to show some graciousness toward you and provide those. So let's stand together as we read God's word, starting in Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. And then Romans 15, we will continue reading God's word. This is page 949 if you're using the Pew Bible. Romans chapter 15. Verses 5 through 13. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. The title this morning is A God for All Peoples. A God for All Peoples. And I want you to be encouraged in this, brothers and sisters, that Christ's redemptive work secured a place for all peoples in the covenant of grace. So, be faithful and hopeful in your worship, your fellowship, and your witness. Christ's redemptive work secured a place for all peoples in the covenant of grace. So, be faithful and hopeful in your worship, fellowship, and witness. Psalm 117 bursts on the scene with a command to praise the Lord. But this command has a slightly different emphasis than the command to praise the Lord that we find in the Psalms just previous to 117. Psalm 113 commands the servants of the Lord to praise him. This could easily be understood to be the Jews, especially when verse 5 asks, who is like our God? Let me pause here. Mike prayed for the nation of Israel. And we should be praying as they are under terrorist attack. And you've probably, if you're on social media, online, you've probably even seen some of the footage of particularly the music festival that was going on when the attacks started. And be in prayer for the nation of Israel and for the Muslims, the Palestinians, who are perpetrating these attacks. We don't want to live under this notion that the modern state of Israel is a God-honoring place. It is a secular state just like ours. Now, there are a lot of religious people in Israel, just like there's a lot of religious people in America. But there is nothing inherently righteous going on there. That's why they need the gospel. That's why we're praying for Zadukes and others who are there, that they would take the gospel to these people. The only hope for peace in that area is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only hope, is people submitted not to their agenda, not to their ethnicity, but submitted to the one king who is Lord over all. So the Jews ask in Psalm 113, who is like our God? 114 begins by speaking of when Israel was brought up out of Egypt. Certainly a historical event that the Jews should praise God for. Psalm 115 pits the nations around Israel against them as those nations taunt God's people about the precise location of their God, as they are able to hold up their handmade gods and say, see, we have our gods, where's your God? The irony there should not be lost on us. 116 closes by resolving to pay vows in the courts of the temple. Definitely a place for the Jews, not Gentiles. So when 117 blurts out, praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples, the idea of those outside the covenant community bringing worship and praise to Israel's Yahweh God almost seems out of place, a little weird at best and impossible at worst. But when the goyim, the heathen, are encouraged to worship Yahweh, we see the ultimate goal of the gospel from the beginning of its revelation in Genesis 3:15. And that brings us to our first point, that goal of the gospel, a multinational coalition of worshipers is at the heart of the gospel. A multinational coalition of worshipers is at the heart of the gospel. Inherent in the gospel itself is the reality that it has never been simply for the people who already have it. Even in what we call the proto-evangelium, the first preaching of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, where God promises to send one to deal with the sin problem, we see that the promise immediately involves the offspring of the woman. So even in the first instance, the gospel was given to the present generation for future generations, for those yet to be born. Then in Genesis 12:1-3, we find the Lord calling Abram and making the promise that he, Abram, would be made a great nation by the Lord, and that Abram would be blessed to be a blessing, and that all the families, the Hebrew word there is mishpacha, all the mishpacha of the earth would be blessed. Now, mishpacha does mean family, but not just any family. One of the nuances to that word is a family united by a common sacrifice. So again, even in the promise of blessing to Abraham, we see that sacrifice will be central to the total community that develops in all of these families of the earth that will be blessed. So then we see more clearly in verse 2, for great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. We see number 2, the truth of God as the one and only true God for all peoples is grounded in his character and action of love, not in ethnic superiority. The truth of God as the one and only true God for all peoples is grounded in his character and action of love, not in ethnic superiority. The idea that each nation or people group decides their own deity is foreign to the principles of Scripture. We find it in Scripture, but it's foreign to the overall truth of Scripture. In today's pluralistic society in which we live, as in all pluralistic societies from the beginning of time, the world system is operating under a false assumption that people get to pick their God. And not just that one receives the birthright to choose their own God, but we're almost in a period again where the common impression is that there is a range of deities and each one has their particular territory over which they rule and reign. We have seen a reversion back to this pagan understanding of millennia past. So if you're born in an Islamic nation, your God is Allah. If you're born Jewish, your God is an incomplete version of the fully revealed God of the Bible. If you're born in America, you used to have to pick the Christian God, but through some recent innovations, now you can pick whatever God you want. Each household can be ruled by a separate deity. In fact, multiple deities can rule within the same house, even the same heart, if there's a portion of a few different religions that you like. No. It's not how it works. It's not reality. God is God. He is the only God. Even in the religion that we see as probably one of our main competitors of the Christian faith, in Islam, one of their selling points is that they are a monotheistic religion. But you have to ask the question, how did they arrive at the one God? Well, Muhammad looked at the pantheon of gods that the Arabic people were serving, and he said, you know what, I'm going to pick the moon god, because I know that if people are united around one god, it'll be easier to unite them politically. And so I'll pick the moon god, he'll be the one god, and we'll just do away with the rest. Even the monotheism of Islam is rooted in polytheism. Only in the Christian faith, rooted in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, do we find one true God. He is the only God. And here in Psalm 117, we see why. This isn't simply my God can beat up your God. Or it isn't we all have a God, so whoever wins this war or this theological debate or cultural struggle gets to have their God be boss. No. God is the only God whose steadfast love is shown as great toward us. Why should the unconverted praise the Lord? Because of the love that God has shown in sending his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the promised one who will save his people from their sins. I might even put it a little simpler for you. The true God is the only God who pursued humanity. Every other god has said, I will sit here and it's up to you to get to me. Not so the true God. He said, I'm here, you're there, you don't stand a chance literally in hell of getting to me, so I will come to you. I will come get you, and I will bring you to myself. That's the true God. That's the God who has shown his love as great toward us. Why should all the families of the earth extol the Lord? Because of the sacrifice that will ultimately bring together some from every nation and tribe and language and people. Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7 draws this together for us. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. So the nations must worship God. All families must extol him because of his steadfast love, his grace that is shown to the earth in Christ. But also the nations must worship and extol him because of his emet, his faithfulness, as the ESV puts it, or the truth of the Lord, as some other translations put it, his truth that endures forever. And this truth has a couple of facets to it. It is truth that has been historically understood, truth that is related to particular facts, a body of religious knowledge, truth that deals particularly with God's testimony and judgment. We just saw Revelation 14 that said, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And friends, the worst hour of God's judgment in human history was when Christ, the infinitely perfect man, was made to die for the sins of infinitely imperfect people like me and you. As the mediator of the covenant, our relationship, the mediator of our relationship to God, his death was absolutely necessary to ensure that we could have that relationship with God through him, through Christ. But what the Psalms provoke the nations to consider at this point is that God's testimony and judgment stand firm. His word endures forever. His word that tells us that any who call on him, responding to his word in faith and repentance, will be saved. His word also makes clear that all who do not do so will suffer his just judgments. And this gospel, this good news, stands firm in all generations for all peoples. And I put before you today that Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the triune God of both Old and New Testaments, is the only God, his gospel, the only good news, not because any group of people who follow him are greater than any of the others in the world around them, but because he is great and his love and truth endure forever. Praise the Lord. So the Jews, by singing Psalm 117, whether they fully understood it or not, were welcoming the unconverted around them into the worship of Yahweh to experience his love and his faithfulness by virtue of his truth, and ultimately to avoid his judgment. And Paul uses this psalm in Romans 15, the other text that we read this morning. In Romans 15, Paul, in speaking on various issues that might divide the church in Rome calls on the